Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Uniquely You, Shaped for His Purposes.
If you got a bulletin, there's a space where you can take notes. We started a series last week called Uniquely You, Shaped for His Purposes. And I want to catch you up just a little bit. My wife yesterday said, don't take too long to review. Get to the meat of what you want to talk about today. So we'll see if I can do that. Last week, we talked about why church. Why church? If I have been and you have been uniquely shaped for God's purposes, if we're actually supposed to be living life on purpose and not distractedly, which, by the way, if you just raise your right hand. Everybody raise your right hand. Say, I. State your name. No, your actual name, Yordy. I. State your name. Understand that by living in the United States, I am very easily distracted. Okay, you put your hand down. Because that's the reality. We have so many options, and it's easy to be distracted. And so we can end up, and here's a great distraction of the enemy. He wants us to live distracted lives so we never accomplish the purposes for which we've been created. Are you with me? And so why church? Jesus' mission. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, to give myself as a ransom for everyone. And so he said, in the same way that I've come to serve, you are to serve. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a little Christ. You are to be imitators of Jesus, and so therefore you are to serve. His words to Peter, he said to Peter, one of his close disciples, he said, you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter means rock, on this rock I will build my church. The great command. Jesus was asked, what's the law all about? What's the greatest command? And they had all these commands. And he said, I can sum it all up. 10 commandments, I can sum it up. Here you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And a second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. And then the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? Teaching, baptizing, making disciples. So here's a question. How are you doing at making disciples? If you're a Christian, how are you doing at making disciples? And don't say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to make disciples. I'm supposed to sit here and listen and watch you do your thing. No, you and I and all of us are to make disciples. So how are you doing at making disciples? I would argue that we're not doing a very good job. And in fact, tomorrow night we have a leadership huddle, and Jim and I and Jeanette are going to talk to you about the fact that we need to change the name of the leadership huddle. Because leadership is nothing if not influence, and influence is nothing if we're not making disciples as a part of the church. So, Jesus' mission, his words to Peter, the great command, the great commission, and last week this phrase, do you remember this one? Availability. My availability is what? Greater than, more important than my ability. You can have all the abilities in the world, but if you're not available to the things of God, it doesn't matter at all. And so how are we available? We serve in ministry. And I know you might say, well, you're in ministry, you're a pastor. Well, guess what? You're in ministry. What would it look like if at your workplace or at your school or at your home or in your neighborhood, you said, you know what, I'm going to be the minister of this pocket of people, this group of people, in my school, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, even in my own home or extended family, I will be a minister. What if we unleashed the church? You've heard me say it. I like it when we gather. I love it when we scatter. What if when we scattered, we went out with a ministry mindset that says, I'm available, that's more important than my ability, and ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve him and the needs of others. Let me say that again. Let the slide follow. Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve him and the needs of others. What has God given you? What has God given you? In what directions do we minister? We minister toward the Lord, toward other Christians, and even toward non-Christians. Can I just tell you, I get really tired of Christians who post all kinds of crummy stuff about President Barack Obama, who post really crummy stuff about the gay agenda, who publish really crummy stuff about everything they hate that's not Christian in America. If we are to minister toward the Lord and other Christians, and in fact even non-Christians, let's be careful about what we post and what we say in social media presence online. Amen? There should be a big amen on that. Because that, you know what? Non-Christians, guess, here you go, big secret. Non-Christians are going to act like, guess what? non-Christians? Why do we keep expecting them to act like something that they're not? They don't submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why would they act any differently? In fact, why aren't more Christians acting like they're submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and more careful in their speech and conduct? So we minister to the Lord toward other Christians and toward non-Christians, and we minister in these areas to physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And I bet everybody in this room can think of somebody who has a physical need that needs to be met, or an emotional need that needs to be met, or a spiritual need that needs to be met. What can you do? Not, well, what can our church do, or what can one of the pastors do? What can you do? Ministry is using whatever God's given you to serve and minister to the needs of other people. So last week we started to talk about your shape, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Now, I don't know about you, but I love brownies. Does anybody in the room love brownies? I mean, I know, looking at me, you would think I like kale and almond slices and grapes. But I love brownies. And when I was in college, my mom makes the best brownies. And she would send them. It was like gold in a care package. And all my friends, your mom sent brownies? And I had a hard time giving them away. In fact, sometimes I sold pieces of them. I'm a poor college student. I needed some money. But brownies, you know, I started thinking about the ingredients that go into brownies. You got the mix, right? The box. You've got the oil. You've got the water. You've got the eggs. And then I always throw in some chocolate chips. Or some people throw in nuts, like, you know, walnuts or pecans. So these five different ingredients. And I thought, what if that represented our spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences, all the ingredients of brownies and that smell, that aroma? Because here's the challenge. I'm going to talk today about spiritual gifts, and next week Jim is going to talk about heart and abilities. It's easy to get hung up on just spiritual gifts and think that's it. No, it's all this stuff, how God has shaped you, all these ingredients that have made you who you are to this point. And you take one ingredient out, you take eggs out, that could be really interesting. You take the oil out, that could be really, ugh. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't know if you need the chocolate chips. No, that's the sweetness, that's the personality. And I say nuts, because some of you are nuts. And so, just the reality that we are shaped for God's purposes, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And so today, as you hear me talk about spiritual gifts, if you're not careful, you'll put all your eggs in one basket and think that your shape is all about spiritual gifts, and that's not true. That's why we've said it's so important for you to stick with this series to hear the whole story, all about all of your shape. So here we go. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about spiritual gifts, what does it say? I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, why would Paul write that? I think he wrote it because they were ignorant. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Every now and then I hear Christians say, man, I wish we could just get back to being a New Testament church. And I was talking to Karen about this yesterday, and she's like, you're just ornery, aren't you? And I am, because I'm like, well, which one is that? Which New Testament church do you want to get back to? The one that told women to shut up? Or the one that said it was okay for a man to sleep with his father's wife? Do you want to get back to the one where they argued all the time during communion? Because the New Testament church, I don't know if you've read the Bible in the New Testament specifically. The New Testament church, it was a mess. Now, I wouldn't mind getting back to the days where 3,000 people got right with God in one day. I wouldn't mind getting back to the plans where the widows were overlooked, and so they called the whole church together and they prayed and they figured out an order system for administration and they solved the problem and the church expanded and grew. I wouldn't mind getting back to the days where the people all gathered together and prayed, and it said they prayed so intently that the place where they were meeting was shaken. But there's some dysfunction in the early church and the New Testament church, and some of it had to do with spiritual gifts. People were arguing about who was better than somebody else, or who had a greater spiritual gift, or he's got that little gift, but she's a star in the church. And Paul said, you guys are ignorant. You're ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. So the definition of a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer to be used to minister to others and build up the body of Christ. An ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer to be used to minister to others and build up the body of Christ. And by the way, not just build it up in the church, but outside the walls of the church. Again, what is church? Church isn't just here Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon, or when we get together sometimes during the week for a clubhouse or some other gathering. Church is us. We're the church. When we leave this place, the church leaves and goes to our homes and our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, our communities. So we go to build up the body of Christ, and that's the purpose, to build up the church. Many of you are here because somebody used their gift, their talent, their ability, their personality. They used their shape, right? Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experience. They used their shape to influence you for the things of God. That's why you're here. It might not have been here. It might have been some other church, and then you moved, or you came to a new church, and somebody somewhere used their gift to get a hold of you. And ultimately, it was God. It wasn't them. It was God. It was God working through them. So, there's lists of spiritual gifts, and you can write this down. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but in Romans, there's a list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12. Ephesians 4 has a list. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and then again in 27 through 31. And there are other places you can probably find some various gifts mentioned. I wanted to read from Romans just to give you some idea what it says. Here's what Paul writes in Romans to the church in Rome. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." Now, listen, he starts to list some specific gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And by the way, that's a word we don't use every day. That word tends to, when it's interpreted, mean to preach or to exhort, to encourage the church strongly. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And there's these lists of spiritual gifts found throughout the New Testament where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Here are these gifts, and here's how we use them. And some of them are up front. You know, leadership gifts can tend to be up front, serving and helps and craftsmanship. You know, I just talked with Eugene today. He's a carpenter. That's a gift. That's a talent. Now, that gets into the little tricky part. Because, well, what's a spiritual gift versus a natural ability? Now, here's a question that came up at teaching team. Can those who aren't yet Christians have a spiritual gift? And some of you would say, absolutely not. And just full disclosure, I lean that way. I go, ah. But we got some people on teaching team that go, well, I might be over here. I think it's interesting to consider this. Just hang with me. See what you think. And check it against God's word. Okay? It's not just my opinion. Check it against God's word. When mankind was created, Adam and Eve, God said what? He said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Which is interesting, by the way, right? Because let us. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit were present pre-creation. Let us. It wasn't like, let's me. I have an idea. No, let us make man in our image. And so everybody you see in this room, everybody you see outside this room, Christian or not, has been created in the image of God. Now, I know you might think you see a horrific crime reported on TV and say, well, that person, they're going to hell. There's no spirit of God in them. And, you know, you could probably be very close to the truth, except for the fact that every human being was created by God. And there's some spark, I believe this with all my heart, there's some spark of God's creative element in every human being that sparks that spiritual gift, that heart, that ability, that personality, that experience that wires them and makes them who they are. And I know people grow up in tough situations and their outcomes can be various and difficult. But I have to believe that even those who aren't yet following Christ, if they would submit themselves to God, that spiritual gifting would bring to life some of those natural talents and abilities that God put in them from the very beginning. And if we need to talk about that later, talk to me. Kristen's like, wow, your opinion's really changed since teaching team a week or two ago. But that's where I'm at with this. But we have the spiritual gift for those of us who follow after God. So let me talk to you about five truths and then three cautions. Five truths. Truth number one. Every Christian has at least one gift. This is biblical. It's in 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul writes, I wish all men were as I am, but each man, and I would say, or woman, in fact, each person, has his own gift from God. One has this, another has that. If you are a follower of Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. Now, one of my questions would be, do you know what it is? I'll get back to that. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? And it's tricky. How many of you have watched The Voice or American Idol? American Idol, when it first started, right? Simon Cowell, people loved him or hated him, right? Why? Because somebody come in to audition, and my grandma told me I'm an incredible singer, and then you heard them sing, and you're like, nope, nope. But then Simon would say things that you're like, man, that's so mean, that's so mean. And he's like, well, people have lied to this person their whole life. Got to tell them the truth. And so that person might have to go figure out, what is my gift if music isn't it? But what's your gift? What is the gift that God has given to you? And are you exercising, are you using that gift? Everybody has at least one if they're a follower of Christ. Secondly, no Christian receives all the gifts. Now, every now and then you meet a Christian that has an incredible amount of gifts. And by the way, those listings of gifts in the Bible, in Romans and Ephesians and Corinthians, there's somewhere between 26 and 30 gifts that are identified. But no one has all of them. No one has the gift of leadership and intercession and hospitality and wisdom and serving and generosity. There's some that have a lot of those gifts, but nobody has all of them. I mean, I wish we did. I wish I did. I wish you did. But we don't. And why don't we? Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of those tongues or languages. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody has them all. Why? Because if you had them all, Adam, if you had them all, you wouldn't need anybody else. And Paul says that we are one body, but many parts. One body, many parts. Have any of you ever seen, it's typically a guy, I guess it could be a lady, but have any of you ever seen a guy that you can tell he goes to the gym? You can tell he works out. I mean, I know you're looking at me right now going, yeah, you look like you don't go. But have you seen a guy, like, I look at DeMarco. He's just a big, strong guy. Yeah, dude, seriously. Like, I got a little man crush. You look good, man. So, but have you ever seen a guy? Have you ever seen a guy? James knows this. He works at a gym. You see a guy, you can tell he works out, but all he works out is his upper body. He's got this huge upper body, big arms, thick neck, big chest, and, like, little chicken legs. And you're like, you need to do lower body once in a while. You might want to do some leg exercises. Nobody gets them all because we all need each other. We have these different parts, these different muscles, these different attributes that are represented when we're all together. That when you're not here and you're not contributing or you're not exercising, something's actually missing. And that's why we need each other. No Christian gets all the gifts. Next. No single gift is given to every Christian. And that's important to understand, too, because some churches will teach that every Christian should have a specific gift. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And if you read that section of Scripture contextually, Paul is writing very sarcastically saying, no, nobody has all the gifts, and no single gift is given to everyone. And that's important to understand. You know, I was in a music group years ago, back when I was younger, skinnier, cool, could sing higher. And I was in a group with some people, and one guy in the group told me that if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. And then another person in the group told me if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't saved. And I'm like, man, well, I want that gift then. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be saved. And so I read. I read John Wimber and Kenneth Hagee and Kenneth Copeland, and I read a bunch of other people, men and women, Marilyn Hickey. I read all these things. I actually went to a Pentecostal service and they pray over me that I would have the fullness of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and it didn't happen for me. And I believe tongues is a relevant gift today, but it's not for me. It's not a gift I have. No single gift is given to every Christian. As a side note, we tend to speak English here, sometimes Spanish, but we speak English here. And so you might have questions about that one, but that's what Paul writes. Paul, in fact, says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 1,000 in an unknown language. So no single gift is given to every Christian. Next, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts you get. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could choose our gift? I would love to choose my gift. How many of you at Christmas time or a birthday, you really made an appeal to your mom or dad or your husband or your wife or a good friend? Hey, by the way, my birthday's coming up. I would really like it if. And then you didn't get what you really hoped for. And you had to be grateful anyway. Am I the only person in the room that's ever felt that way? Or have some of you tried to finagle that kind of ability and talent? Anybody? Anybody honest? Are you a bunch of liars in the room? Come on. Okay, yeah, we do. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. The Holy Spirit decides. And keep in mind, it's based on our shape, not just our gifts, but our abilities, our personality, our experiences, that He gives gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. He's the counselor. He's the advocate. He is this one that Jesus said it was so important for Him to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, and the Holy Spirit decides what gifts we get. And you might not love your gift or be happy with your gift, or how come I can't have a gift like her? Or why does he get that gift and I don't get that gift? This stinks. And I just say, just be happy with the gift you got. Be glad you got one. In fact, be glad you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, if the only thing God ever does for you or me is saves us from hell, if he never gave us any other gifts, if that's all he did was just the gift of not having to go to hell, that'd be enough for me. How about you? That's enough for me. But the Holy Spirit decides what gifts you get. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And then here you go. You're to develop the gifts that God gives you. He writes to a young pastor. Paul writes to Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect your gift. He writes to the church in Corinth. He says it's required that those who have been given a trust prove faithful. Develop your gift. Now, I know some of you are sitting in the room going, I'm not sure what my gift is. You know, I've had some people tell me. I've read some stuff in the Bible. Maybe you've taken a spiritual gifts test. And, what is it? Well, we'll get to that. We're going to get to that. But I want to give you some cautions, 3 cautions. Caution number 1, don't confuse gifts with fruit. Don't confuse gifts with fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're called to all of that. That is not a spiritual gift. That is the mark of a Christian. You should increasingly be showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You should be showing all of that. And by the way, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. Because you can't say, well, I'll be loving, but I don't know about this gentleness thing. No, it's all one fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you is you're increasingly doing that. That doesn't mean you don't mess up. Anybody mess up lately? I stood on this platform Monday night at the graduation for Kids Zone, and I was trying to compliment one of our students who was graduating. And I tried to say, I love this kid, can't wait for the future that he's got. And you know what came out? I didn't say it like this, but this is how it was kind of heard. This kid's a mess up. I blew it. So I'm on the phone texting, I'm calling, I'm checking in the next day. I'm so sorry, I'm an idiot. I blew it. So how many of you know you got to do that sometimes? You've got to apologize because you mean to show this stuff, but it doesn't always come out like you intended. And you can't go, well, it's a mistake. I apologize. No, I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm an idiot. Christian, if you haven't apologized for something lately, you're probably not being honest. Because all of us mess up, even in this area. But don't confuse gifts with fruit. Here you go. Gifts, this isn't on the screen, but here you go. Gifts show your ministry. Fruit shows your maturity. Fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, all that stuff. Fruit shows your maturity. If you're not showing this stuff, you're not mature. I'm not mature. If this isn't showing up in increasing measures in our life, we're not maturing. There's a problem. Our growth is stunted. But gifts, spiritual gifts, reveal our ministry. And so that's why sometimes you can see someone who's really gifted but not mature get themselves in a lot of trouble because they're really gifted. And so people elevate and escalate and hurry up their opportunities, but they don't have maturity. And then they can hurt and wound a lot of people unnecessarily. Or the flip, some people have all this great maturity, but they don't really have any strong, strong gifts. And so they're really nice, but they're not getting anything done for the kingdom. And so we want both of these things working together, gifts and fruit working together. So that's a caution. Here's another one. Don't confuse gifts with roles. Don't confuse gifts with roles. I was doing a spiritual gifts test, walking people through this whole study at a church years ago in Illinois. And I had a lady that I was meeting with, and she came in. She'd taken the spiritual gifts test. She'd identified her abilities. She'd done a personality profile. She'd written down all this stuff about all her life experiences. And she comes in, and I'm like, oh, you ready to talk about your shape? And she just starts bawling. And I'm like, well, what's going on? I felt horrible, like this lady, we're 2 minutes in and she's weeping in my office. And she said, I didn't get the spiritual gift that, I'm a teacher, I'm a school teacher, and I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. And I'm like, oh, okay, so here you go. Her gifting isn't teaching, but her role is a teacher. Does that make sense? And so how do I help her understand that your spiritual gift isn't always exactly your job title? And so I said, what did you score high in? And she said, I scored off the chart in the gift, the spiritual gift of encouragement. And I said, oh, okay. So let me do a little quiz with you. How many of you remember a teacher from grade school or junior high or high school or even college? How many of you remember a teacher that was incredibly discouraging? How many of you remember a teacher like that? How many of you remember a teacher that was incredibly encouraging? How many of you would say that the teacher who was really encouraging, you don't always remember everything he or she taught, but you just remember they knew how to encourage and motivate me. How many of you would say that? I don't remember all the stuff we learned, but I remember that encouragement. So I started talking to her about that. Because that's the role of a teacher, right? To encourage, to motivate, to help a student develop initiative for a hunger for learning. And she said, oh, so I don't have to have the spiritual gift of teaching to be a teacher. I said, no, you don't. I'm sure it's helpful, but I'm thrilled you have the gift of encouragement. So don't confuse gifts with roles. Some of you will go through this and go, well, man, I'm a leader in my company, but I don't have the spiritual gift of leadership. Maybe I should quit. No. No, fan into flame the gift or the gifts that God has given you. Don't confuse gifts with roles. And then here's the third caution. Realize that using gifts without love is worthless. You know, Paul wrote, I may be able to speak the languages of men and of angels. I might have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge. I might have all faith to move mountains. But if I don't have love, what does it say? I'm nothing. I could be a spiritual superstar, but if I don't love people, if you don't love people, then we're in more trouble than we thought, and we need to quit talking about our shape, and we need to start talking about our passion for Jesus. Using gifts without love is worthless. In 2004, I was working at a church that was like what they call a turnaround church. And things had been going well that first year. Like 55 people had given their lives to Christ. 45 people had been baptized. Our attendance had grown by 100. And so we were running over 400. And I was really excited. And then all hell broke loose. Jim was actually an assistant in that district. And so Jim knew me at that time. And I was really discouraged. People were leaving the church because we, you know, didn't sing a hymn every week. And I'm like, okay, maybe we should sing a hymn once in a while, but are you not seeing that people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, people are growing? And so I was kind of discouraged, and our district superintendent said, hey, why don't you do this thing called refocusing? And I said, well, what's that? Well, it's just, you know, just to have some renewal personally, professionally, and we'll bring somebody in to help out with that. And they flew in this lady named Janetta Herrera. And I'd never met Janetta. Do you know Janetta? Janetta's this fireball, right? You know Janetta. And she came in and she took me and a whole group of pastors and just loved on us. But one of the things she did is she worked on this thing called a post-it timeline. This represents my life from birth, 1969, by the way, the year we put a man on the moon, supposedly, and all the way up until 2004. And if you were to look closely at this, you'd notice that there are yellow post-it notes, which represent some of the happiest, most fulfilling times of my life. And then there are these pink post-it notes, which represent pain. And then at the bottom, there are lessons that I learned along the way. And I'm happy to show this to you, talk to you about it, explain it. But she walked us through this because this helped me see and helped all of us who were with her see that our shape, our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and especially our experiences have lessons to be learned, things to be drawn out, so we understand how God has wired us, how the things we've been going through in life can actually help us to be better people now than we were earlier in life. And so Jim and I and Kristen and Daniel were talking, like, as we're going through shape, we need to schedule a time where we offer a post-it timeline seminar. And so Janetta, I don't know if you know this, Janetta's taken the entire month of June off. She's going to be gone. She's going to be off the grid. It's good for her. It's good for us. We're thrilled that she's going to get some time off. She never takes time off. And when you tell her to take time off, she's like, God doesn't take time off. But she needs to take that time off. So we've said, when you get back in July, we're going to have a post-it timeline seminar. And I'd love for as many of you as possible to come, because it will help to unpack all of this stuff we've been talking about. I mean, I look at some of this stuff. I was going through this with Adam before service. Just some of the things that were so painful early in my life that I think have made me a better person today. You know, when I was a kid, we were incredibly poor. My dad changed careers and poverty. You know how kids make fun of somebody who's poor? The names that they call you, the things that they say about the clothes that you wear. I mean, I had holes in my shoes and holes in my shirt and holes in my... I know today you buy jeans with holes in them on purpose, but you didn't do that when I was a kid. I was a bigger kid. I was fat. I was always, when I would go buy clothes, I never got regular or slim. I was husky. Can you think of a worse word for an impressionable 8 to 10 year old boy to be called than husky? And so I've got these things on here that are hurtful, that are hard, that are painful, but I see how God has used that. You know, when Karen and I think about losing a child, or my parents going through divorce, when I think about losing a job at what I thought was the height of my career, when I think about these things that were so painful, you know, one of my best friends getting in a car wreck, and today he lives in a chair, and he barely remembers my name. All that stuff has shaped me and helped me, I think, be a better person, a better pastor even. But you got to be honest about it. You know, I learned early in life that pretending is normal. the image is everything. Don't let anybody see the cracks. Don't let anyone see the hurts and the heartaches and the hang-ups and frustrations. Don't let people see that. And now when I'm at teaching team, the team will say that the best parts of my preaching are when I'm honest about the crud in my life, because it gives people hope that they can be honest about their stuff too. And so I would say to you, why wouldn't we be honest about all this? Because God has shaped us for a purpose. You have been uniquely created. I don't know what you've been told by a teacher or a parent or a friend. I don't know what insulting, hurtful, rude things somebody has said or done to you, maybe even consistently over the years, but you, each one of you, is uniquely created in the image of God. And you have been shaped for a purpose. You've been shaped for more than entertainment. Our culture says, enjoy life, be entertained. It's been shaped for more than sports, which is a god in our culture. And you know, I love sports. I love entertainment. But we've been shaped for more than that. We've been shaped to get the message out about Jesus Christ through your unique talents, gifts, abilities, personality, and even spiritual gifts. What would I ask you to do in the meantime? As we're in week two of an 8-week series, what would I ask you to do right now, knowing that eventually we're going to have this seminar that we want you all to come to? Three things I think of. First of all, spiritual gifts test. Now, let me just caution you. A spiritual gifts test is only helpful to a point. But if you go to spiritualgiftstest.com, and I only put the www because my mom doesn't understand internet unless I put www. And she listens to my messages, so hi, Mom. spiritualgiftstest.com has a great explanation of all the gifts that are identified in Scripture, and even has a test for children, teenagers, and adults. And it's a reputable site. It's high quality. It's not cheesy. There's some cheesy ones out there, but go to that one and just read through it. Take the test. Pray through it. But the next thing I would say is this: have conversation with other Christians, with other believers. Because other believers, I don't think spiritual gifts are to be expressed in isolation. I think they're to be expressed in the body. That's why Paul writes about one body, many parts. So talk to someone that you respect. Talk to someone who you think has good, positive influence as a Christ follower. And say, hey, what do you see in me? You know, I've read through this. I've even taken a test. But Nanette, give me your honest feedback. Carol, give me your honest feedback. Jimmy, give me your honest feedback. What do you see in me that maybe I don't see? Or maybe I do see a little bit of it, and I need to hear your perspective. Don't just go talk to anybody, though. Talk to someone that you respect, that you trust, that you know is trying their best to follow after God. And then I would say, of course, spend time alone with God. Because a test can be helpful and conversation can be good, but you've got to get alone with God. In fact, there's this quote that I read in an article that Kristen shared with a teaching team. It says this: if we want to know how God has gifted us, we might want to spend more time with the one who actually gives the gifts. If we want to know how God's gifted us, we might want to spend more time with the one who actually gives the gifts. And so I just remind you again, if this is the only time that you feed spiritually, that's a problem. You need to be spending time with God when you're not here, Monday through Saturday, as well as Sunday. You've got to get alone with God. You've got to fight for time alone with God, to pray and to study His Word and to seek His heart and say, God, how do you want to use me? You have shaped me. How do you want to use me?
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about Olathe Wesleyan, visit our website at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks for listening.